Thanks, Sue. Thank you for your kindness, everyone. Really appreciate it. We don't like to say much in those sorts of situations. But thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Best thing I can do is share God's word with you. So let me do that. I want you to tell me, what do you see? What do you see? Good. You've got it right. What do you see here? Have a look closely at that picture. What do you see? Can you see anything? Look at it closely. It's moving. That's right. It's moving. It's actually not. It's a static picture. But it appears to be moving. What about this one? What do you see here? Do you see faces or vases? Can you see both? Anyone see both? Yeah, a few people. All right. Okay, next one. What do you see here? This is really clever. Just looks like a man's face, right? But the ear is a woman holding onto a child. You've got another man as the eye and the nose, and it's very clever. Can you see that? Everyone see both of those? What about the next one? What do you see here? Imagine walking down the street and seeing that. That's a guy that's drawn himself, opposite himself. It's a flat drawing. It's not a 3D drawing. It's just flat on the ground. Amazing stuff, but it's what you see. What about the next one? What do you see here? It's a snow scene, isn't it? But it looks, got the animals in there as well. All right, what's the next one? Is the next one the blank one? Nope, one more. What do you see here? It's a what? Yep, man playing a saxophone and a woman's face. All right. Well, some of us will see different things in these images depending on how our brains work, whatever side of the brain we use or whatever side of the brain we favour, left brain, right brain, we'll see things differently. Some will see one side, some will see the other side. But the question's got to be, does it really matter? Does it really matter? I mean, does it really matter whether you see the man playing the saxophone or the woman? Or whether you see the cows or horses in the snow, or whether you see the snowy mountainside? Does it really matter? Does it matter if you can see them at all? Will your life be any less important, any less significant, if you cannot see these things, and in fact your eyes were never opened from the time you were born? I think we'd probably pretty simply say, no, it wouldn't matter. These are pretty trivial things. And forever they will be trivial things. Fun, but trivial. But what is it then that you see in this next picture? What do you see here? Now, it's very, very difficult to get a satellite Google Earth picture of what actually happened on that night. So this is the best we can do. But what is it that you see here? You see, we might not be able to see physically this actual scene that happened so long ago. But today, I want to ask you, what is it that you see? What is it that you see when you hear this particular story? What is it that you see? Is it that you see with the eyes of faith? That's what we're going to have a look at this morning. But there's been a lot going on for me as well as you guys, so let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the God of the universe speaking to us. We pray that this morning you would allow distractions to be removed, that we might understand more of your greatness towards us. Amen. Well, Jesus was born. And his father and mother did all that they were supposed to do at that time. They were very faithful parents. Certainly by the look of it, in these stories that we hear, we see that they were very faithful. Verse 21, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. In other words, Jesus was circumcised and named just as the angel had said, after 8 days, just as he was supposed to do. Not only that, Mary and Joseph were faithful in their duty to take Jesus, their newborn son, to the temple. See, as many of you know firsthand, childbirth is both a blessing and a great endurance. Not for the men, but certainly for those who have to give birth. and it's on account of the curse that was placed on us as a result of sin. But because of these trials, because of the struggles that go along with childbirth, because of the difficulties that happen as children are born, both with the waters breaking and any other fluid that might be around, the woman is considered, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, to be ritually and religiously unclean. Now that might seem unfair to us today. It might seem unfair to us that that natural process appears to have some sort of negative connotation to it. But for Mary, she certainly found no problem with this issue. And she went up to the temple just as she was supposed to, at the appropriate time, to offer the sacrifice for her being unclean. It's interesting. We get a little bit of an insight into this family and how they were faithful to God. Because Joseph also goes up. Joseph also goes up to offer sacrifices for being unclean. You see, normally he wouldn't have done that. This indicates that he was actually involved, caring in the birth process. Gives us a little insight into who Joseph was, caring for his fiancée and supporting her at that time. Well, the law of Moses said that they needed to do these things. They needed to do it for 40 days, because for 40 days she would be unclean. The process would double if there was a female child born. It would be 80 days. You can check it out. There's a small chapter in Leviticus chapter 12 that tells us that Mary and Joseph were doing their best to be upright people in God's sight. So they go to the temple and they offer two turtle doves. It was supposed to be a sacrifice of a lamb and a bird, but Leviticus 12 says if you were poor, you could offer two birds instead. And so we see here that Mary and Joseph are not just being cheapskates, they are in fact poor people. And it means that Jesus, the King of the world, the Creator of the universe, was born not only with his head in a manger, but into a poor family. Poor but faithful. Faithful to God. Obedient to him. And while all of this was going on, as they were coming up to the temple, there was a man waiting there. His name was Simeon. He was waiting faithfully, hopefully, patiently. He'd been waiting for the consolation of Israel, we're told. Literally, he'd been waiting for the Messiah that had been promised by God to come. And it would seem that he was old. He was waiting quite a long time for this consolation of Israel. He was waiting for ages to see the Lord's Christ. And so by the movement of the Spirit, he was moved along to the temple. And he arrived there at the same time as Jesus. And he was there probably in the court of the Gentiles or the court of the women. And he was able to leave this world contented. Have a look there at verse 29. This is what he says when he lays his eyes upon Jesus. He says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." So Simeon knows exactly who he's seen here. He's looking at this baby, probably around 6 weeks old, and he's marveling at this baby is the salvation of the world. The salvation that God has prepared for his people. And not only his people, but for the Gentiles too. The whole world. What an amazing thing to say in the courts of the temple. Simeon has seen this salvation with his eyes, and he praises God for what he can see. But it would appear that not everybody saw Jesus for who he was. There is a little later on in this passage, a prophetess, Anna, from verse 36, who sees the same thing as Simeon. She too marvels at the salvation that has been given by God. But the marveling and the good news stops suddenly. And Simeon turns to Jesus' mother Mary and speaks this bad news to her. He says, "Jesus, this boy of yours has been appointed for the rising and the falling of many in Israel." In other words, Israel, the nation of God, God's people were going to be divided on account of this young boy. Can you imagine how the mother would have been feeling at that time? How would you feel if you were the mother of that child? I'm sure she would have been nervous that her beloved baby would cause such a ruckus in God's nation. But it gets worse. Simeon prophesies and says to Mary, "He will pierce your own soul as well. He will pierce your own soul." You know, no one is, more against the way the Roman Catholic Church puts Mary up on a pedestal than me. I think it's downright wrong that she's given the place of importance that she is in the Roman Catholic Church. We see none of that sort of stuff here. And in parts of the world in the Roman Catholic Church, she's given a higher billing than Jesus himself. And for me, I don't want to make Mary into some sort of deity like they do. But sometimes I think we can look at Mary and we read in all of the Roman Catholic stuff to her so that we demonise her in the process. After all, she has done nothing to bring upon these, well, idols that she has now become. It was brought to my attention that Mary was really a regular person with regular struggles when I watched the Passion movie that you might have seen. Now, admittedly, this was a movie directed by a committed, very committed Roman Catholic guy, and the Mary kind of leanings were there. But what you were able to see as you saw that movie was the humanity of the lady that gave birth to the Saviour of the world. You could see her soul being divided as her son was being crucified on the cross. Many mothers here that may be able to sympathise with what that would be like. And so while I wouldn't want to make Mary an important religious figure, it's important to see that what she is going to expect for the whole of Jesus' life is that her soul will be divided. A sword will pierce you and your own soul also, Simeon says. Well, here's the story. The simple story of Jesus being born, being brought to the temple, and being found by what to Mary and Joseph would have been an unknown man. What is it that this passage has got to say to us? What has it got to say to us here, many years later, in a very far-off place? Well, let me ask you three questions that I think we can glean from this passage this morning. The first question is this: which side of the divide are you on? See, Jesus is a person that comes into this world, God with us, who will divide the people of this earth. He will cause people who believe they are religious to be brought low. He will reveal who he really is to the world, to people that don't deserve it. But for sure and certain, he will divide. There will be for and against Jesus. My dad worked for 40 years or so in the bank, and towards the end of his career in the bank, they installed some of those raised shutters that come up. And I used to go around the back of the bank inside. I'm not sure if I was allowed to. Is this being recorded? I hope that Commonwealth Bank don't get a hold of this. But I went around inside a few times, and underneath the teller's area, there were a button. You press the button when somebody comes in, and the screen shoots up as fast as it can, metal screen, and slams to the top of the roof. It looked pretty dangerous to me, but I was assured that no one would ever get stuck in the middle. It would be too fast. You'd either be on one side or the other. You'd be inside and safe, or you'd be outside stuck with the psycho robbers. Maybe that's why I was on the inside. But so it is with Jesus. See, Jesus comes to make a divide. He comes to make a divide. And the question is, are you with him or are you against him? Yes, it's not a difficult question. And you may not be antagonistic towards him. In fact, you may be here often. You may be in church often. But let me ask you, in your heart and mind, are you antagonistic and hostile towards Jesus? Which side of the divide are you on? Jesus is the one who has prepared for salvation, the salvation of the whole world. And our hearts and minds will either accept him or will war against him. Not a difficult equation, but we will be on one side or the other. The first question is, what side of that divide are you on? Second question I want to ask you is this: what are you waiting for?
What are you waiting for?
See, Simeon had spent his whole life waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the coming Messiah for his whole life. And once he had seen Jesus, the baby, well, his life was complete. His life was content at the sight of Jesus. That was his life's purpose. That's what brought him contentment. That's what he'd been waiting years for. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for a time when you'll have all your bills paid and you can live debt-free? Are you waiting for the perfect job so that you can do whatever you like with your money? Are you waiting for, well, the perfect church? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for the wedding of yourself, the wedding of your children? Are you waiting to see what life will bring for you? What is it that you're waiting for? You see, whatever it is that we're waiting for, if it belongs on this earth, we cannot be and will not be content. But if our goals are set in heaven, outside of even the relationships and materialism and careerism and self-image of this world, then we can have contentment. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for Jesus to return? Are you waiting for what belongs in heaven or for what belongs on earth? This is not an easy thing. We've spent the last couple of weeks travelling around looking for houses to live in. The houses that we're looking at in our range are pretty ordinary. Very ordinary at times. We went to one the other day that felt haunted, I felt. Anyway, probably wasn't, but we could shoot a movie in there or something, that'd be fun. But it's very difficult. It's very difficult to feel contented in a situation like that. You can ask Kel, I haven't always been godly in the way that I've acted in regards to those sorts of things. It may indicate what I'm waiting for. What are you waiting for? You've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ if you are in Him. You have everything. You can be content. What are you waiting for? Well, our final question this morning is this. What is it that you see? What do you see? What is it that you see when you see Jesus? Now, clearly, none of us can see Jesus with our eyes. None of us can see Him. But what is it when you come into contact with Jesus that you see? Jesus is in the consciousness of our world at this time of the year. What is it that you see as you see Jesus' things all around you? Well, through the eyes of faith, we are able to see Jesus for who He really is. We are able to see Jesus for who He really is, just as Simeon did. Did you notice what he said? My eyes have seen your salvation. What do you see as you wander around at Christmas time? What do you see as you come to church and hear God's word week after week? What do you see as you spend time reading God's word individually? Have you seen Jesus? Jesus has come. And whether we can see or whether we can't see physically with our eyes, our hearts can see Him. The eyes of faith will see Jesus for who He is, the salvation of the world. Certainly this is not something that we may have heard for the first time. But the ministry of Simeon shows us that we need to see Jesus for who He really is, the salvation of the world. So what is it that you see? As we approach Christmas in a couple of days' time, what is it that you see? In the hustle and bustle of life, what is it that you see? What are you waiting for? And will you see Jesus with the eyes of faith? Friends, I pray that we will all end this life as Simeon did, being able to say, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Let me finish by praying. Lord God, we thank you that you have sent Jesus. We pray that you might help us as you did with Simeon, by your Spirit, to allow us to see Jesus for who he is. Lord, we pray that the simplicity of this may not wash over us, but as we approach this Christmas season with busyness, with materialism around us, with issues of self-image and other things, we pray that we would not be focused with our eyes on the things that we can see, but we pray that we would be focused with our hearts of faith on the things that we cannot see. Lord, we pray that we would do this, and as we do, that we would be a light to the people around us on your behalf. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.